Well, we're still in Luke chapter 2, Luke 2 this morning, so we'll be looking at Luke 2 verses 25 through to 35, this account of Simeon. Now, every parent gets very excited about their first child. You find with your first child, you're so excited, spend ages getting the baby's bedroom ready, buying all the clothes, putting them all, hanging up in the wardrobe, putting them in the chest of drawers, getting everything just right. And I can at least speak from personal experience, by the time you get to the third one, you more or less wing it a bit. Now, second, third, fourth-born children here, that doesn't mean you're any less loved or cared about by your parent. It just means your parents also had other children to be thinking about. And it also means they had more experience in getting ready for a baby. And they knew that actually for the first baby, you probably do a lot more than you need to in getting ready. You worry about things. But for that first baby, everything just seems to revolve around that date, that due date when that baby will come. Well, in Luke 2, we've got with Simeon a man who is really excited, who can't wait for a baby to be born. His life revolves around it, as we'll see this morning. But what's odd about this is that Simeon isn't a dad or even a doting grandfather who's looking forward to meeting his first grandchild or even a close friend. Simeon's waiting for a baby to be born, but he doesn't know who the parents are. He doesn't know when the child will be born, and he doesn't know where it's going to happen. He's just waiting for a baby. And yet that baby is his great obsession. He's a baby he's going to see and pick up and hold with his own arms. Imagine you're pregnant, ladies, and you're going to have a baby, and someone walks up to you, someone you perhaps never met before, and says, "Oh, I can't wait to meet your child. I can't wait to see what he looks like. I can't wait to hold her in my arms." I think you'd feel a bit spooked, and you might even take out a court order to keep this strange person away from you. But you know, that's what Simeon does here. In verses 27 and 28, when Mary and Joseph enter the temple, he goes over and picks up this child, no relation to him, in his arms, and praises God for this baby. Now, we'll get to the reason for that in a few minutes. But before we do that, verse 25, we're told three things about Simeon that we need to notice before we go on to what's happening when he sees Jesus. So three things about Simeon from verse 25. Firstly, we're told that he was just and devout. What do those two words mean? Well, to be just means to be righteous. It means your life stands up to scrutiny. It doesn't mean you're perfect or sinless, but it does mean you have nothing to hide. And you know, it is possible for Christians to live that way. There's a great Victorian preacher, Charles Spurgeon. He said, "You may write my life across the sky. I have nothing to conceal." All he's saying there is the same thing. I have no skeletons in the closet. Nothing to be ashamed of. He's not saying he's perfect. He's saying it's possible for someone to live that way. Could you say that about yourself? You're not claiming perfection. But would people describe you as honest if they went through your finances? Could they describe you as an upright person if they heard the conversations you have with your friends? Could they say, "Yes, that's a person of integrity," if they read through your emails or your messages on your phone or your letters? Simeon can say, "I've got nothing to hide." What a wonderful position to be in. And Simeon's also described as devout, just and devout. Now, to be devout isn't simply about following religious procedures and protocol. Being devout means you have a right view of God. It means you recognize that every day you live in the presence of God, to love him, to live with an awareness that you have a living relationship with God. To be devout simply means to be devoted to God. Again, could that be said of you? In the same way that some parents could say, I'm devoted to my children. Could someone describe you as being devoted to God? Is that how your life comes across to people? Or would people almost be surprised to hear it? See, that the simplicity of Simeon's life is both an example and a challenge to us. He is just and devout, devoted to God. And the second thing we're told about him is that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He said that Simeon loved God, but his other great love was the nation of Israel. Now, that's natural to some extent, isn't it? I'm sure we all love our country, our nationality, in a way that perhaps we don't love other countries. We feel a sense of patriotism for our country. Doesn't mean you love everything about it. Doesn't mean you think everything is going swimmingly well in your country. It's possible to say, I love my country, but it's going down the wrong path in all sorts of ways. But Simeon loves his country. But we'll see what he means by that. Because actually, for Simeon, as he lived his life and as he looked around him, he saw things that made him feel desperately sad about his nation. He saw an Israel that needed consolation. That's what he's waiting for. Because he saw an Israel ruled by a Roman government, not free to be its own nation. An Israel where the king was King Herod. And you know about King Herod and the birth of Christ, that he was a cruel king. This is the king who wants all babies under two to be slaughtered. He saw an Israel that had gone so far from God and his laws. An Israel that bowed to the wisdom of the Pharisees, even when their rules were so cruel to widows and lepers and the elderly. He saw an Israel that had turned away from God. Well, the consolation of Israel, what does that actually mean? It just means he wants his people to be comforted, to be consoled. He wants to see the tears wiped off their faces. But he doesn't expect that to happen by overthrowing Herod or by pushing out the Romans. His big hope is in the promises of the Old Testament. Like this one that you can read from Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's Simeon's great longing. Now, what I want you to notice is that Simeon doesn't just long for individual, personal salvation. His great desire is the consolation of Israel. That's his great hope. Many of us would just be thinking about ourselves, but he's thinking of the people of God. See, one of the marks of a just and devout person like Simeon isn't that they retract and pull back from God's people, it's that they care more and more deeply for God's people and their consolation. Being taken up with God, with the presence of God, with knowing God, being devoted to him, doesn't mean becoming a monk and a nun, living a life of solitude. It means a life of Christian community. As we grow to love God more and more, we grow to love the things that God loves. What's God's great passion? What's Jesus's great joy? Well, for Jesus, it's his church. It's his bride. See, for someone to say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church, I think Jesus would just look back and say, no, you've missed the point. Could people look at you and say, I can see he loves the church. I can see she cares about that group of people. Again, Simeon is both a challenge and an example to us. Then the third thing we're told in verse 25 is that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. Simeon is a man in whom the Holy Spirit is working. Why are we told that? I think we're told it because it is meant to encourage us. Because actually, if you look at someone like Simeon, who has nothing to hide, who lives this life of devotion to God, who cares deeply about God's people, you can think, How can I match up to something like that? I'm so far away from an example of a man like Simeon. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, it would have been impossible. Simeon hasn't achieved these things himself. He hasn't dug deep and found these things within himself. He hasn't worked hard and sorted himself out. He's the man he is because of the working and the influence of the Holy Spirit in his life. So if you're a Christian, that gives us great hope. It is possible for me to be like Simeon, even if you haven't been up till now. Our past record doesn't mean it's too late for us to change. It's actually when we think that way, we're restricting God. We're saying, no, God can't change me now. He can't do something like that with me. Look at what he's got to work with. It's God. It's his Holy Spirit. He can work. He can change us. Maybe you feel like just for so long you have been so distant from God. Distant from his people. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and change you. If you're a Christian, you can change. If you're not a Christian, you can change too by crying out to God for your sins to be forgiven. Ask God to help you as well to live a life that is devoted to him by faith in his Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now for Simeon, we said his life was devoted. It revolved around waiting for this mystery child to be born. And we're told, he's told in verse 26, it's been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he's not going to see death until he's seen the Lord's Christ. Christ there just means Messiah, Saviour. He's going to see God's Saviour of the world. Now, I don't know how you'd feel if you received a promise like that. I think part of you would feel a bit strange thinking, I'm basically immortal until I see this child. I'm going to scrap that diet. I'm not going to bother with my medication. I'm alive. Nothing I can do. I'm going to shut the door, throw away the key, stay inside. Long as I never set eyes on a child, don't have to worry about anything. You'd also feel a strange sense of that your life, your destiny revolves around a baby you've never met. And you don't know when it's going to happen. And I think realistically for Simeon, he can't expect to live much longer after this child is born, either. Well, I don't know exactly what Simeon thinks, but one thing I know is that he doesn't just go and lock the door and stay at home and think, I'm never going to leave the house again so I can stay alive forever. Because actually in verse 27, he goes into the temple. Why does he go there? I think it must be because he knows the temple is where all the babies in Israel are brought. Because 40 days after the birth, parents would come to the temple to make a sacrifice. You read about it back in verses 21 to 24 that we read, that they go there to present this baby to the Lord and to offer this sacrifice, verse 24, of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Simeon knows that parents will bring their babies to the temple. So I guess a bit like if you were going to do this today, you might end up just hanging around the doors of the maternity ward in a hospital, which again, I know might feel a bit strange. But that's what Simeon's doing. I think he's just there at the temple because he knows that's where the babies go. He wants to see this child. He's not trying to stay away, not trying to preserve his life. His great longing is to see this Saviour. Then you read how one day, there he is in the temple and he sees a baby. I don't know how he knows that this child is any different to any other child, but he does know. In verse 28, he goes and he takes the child up in his arms and blesses God. And listen to the first thing he says in verse 29. Lord, you're now letting your servant depart in peace. There's no sense of fear. In his words, this is a man who is ready to leave this world. One writer, J.C. Ryle, says he speaks like one for whom the grave has lost its terrors and the world its charms. What you've got here is a man who's content. My work is done. If this is to be my final act, if I'm to go home now, then so be it. Do you know, it is possible to have that peace when facing death. I don't say that lightly, because death is scary. The pain is real. It's a horrible enemy to face. But Simeon shows us that we can die well, with peace. Why? Why can he do that? Because of what he says in verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. That child, that saviour we've been waiting for, he's come. I've seen him with my own eyes. Simeon holds this child in his own arms. Now there's a strange paradox to this. Simeon is a fully grown man. Okay, he might be older, he might be frail and old, but even so, his strength is going to be far greater than a six-week-old baby. It's this tiny child that, there's so many babies, is probably wanting to wrap its fingers around Simeon's little finger. A baby that does very little apart from eat, sleep, cry. Maybe by 6 weeks he started to smile a little bit. In every sense, this baby is dependent on humans around him. As Simeon holds him, this baby is dependent on Simeon not to drop him on the floor. And if you've ever seen men holding babies, you wouldn't rule that out happening here. He's dependent on his mother to feed him every day. Otherwise, he'll quickly perish if he's not fed. He can't feed himself at 6 weeks. He's dependent on his parents to wrap him up warm, because he's got very little fat on his body at 6 weeks. It's a tiny little thing. And yet Simeon, this fully grown man, looks down at this baby and says, I depend on him. He is my salvation. Simeon says, I don't depend on my just, devout, righteous life. I don't depend on my reputation. I don't depend on the fact that you could write my name across my life across the sky. I depend on this child. And that is the mystery of the incarnation, of God becoming man. That this tiny baby, what, 10, 12 pounds in weight by now perhaps, measuring half the length of a human, of an adult's arm, that baby, God himself, the saviour of the world, that we might depend on him. Not only that, Simeon says, it's not just me. Everyone needs to depend on that baby. He's God's salvation, not just for himself, but verse 32, he says he's a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. He's saying that the Gentiles have been living in darkness. By Gentiles, we just mean every country that is not Israel. He's saying they know so little about God. And it's true. If they could deduce some things from what they could see up in the sky as they looked at the moon and the stars. They had consciences, but those consciences had been badly damaged and they couldn't be relied on fully. At least Israel had the light of the scriptures. At least Israel had some light. Then he says, actually, even that's not enough. Because actually, it's not about light in and of itself. It's not about knowledge. Israel had all the knowledge in the world. He's saying even that counts ultimately for nothing. Simeon's saying all those things from the Old Testament, the temple, the sacrifices, the ceremonies, the festivals, they all point towards the Saviour, but that's who you need. He says he is the glory of your people, Israel. Do you know, however much we know, however much we've experienced, it all comes down to one thing, putting our faith in Jesus Christ, entrusting ourselves to him. To the Jesus who came and said as an adult, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Why is it that Simeon is so confident he can depend on this tiny baby. It's not just because of what the child is in being God himself, it's also because of what he's going to do. And that takes us on to verse 34 and 35, where he tells us three things about the future of this child. Three things from verses 34 and 35 that Jesus will do. Firstly, he tells us that Jesus is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. That Jesus is going to divide this nation in two. But we're not talking about a civil war here. He's saying that someone's relationship with Jesus Christ is the decisive relationship. That's what determines whether a person will ultimately rise or fall. That Jesus is the only way into heaven, into the kingdom of heaven. See that sweet, innocent, mild image of the baby in the manger that we like to think about sometimes. It gives us a different perspective when we remember that this Jesus is the one who will come again to judge the earth. That Jesus brings this great division, talks about here. He comes for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Secondly, we're told he's destined to be a sign which will be spoken against. He's saying this child is going to face opposition. People are going to talk about him badly. From the moment he's born, there's a king who wants him dead. There aren't many babies that are born into a world where the ruler of the country wants you dead. As he grows up, as he becomes a man, there are people who hate him. People who hate what he stands for. He stands in constant opposition to the teachers, to the authorities, the religious leaders of the day. He faces people trying to catch him up, trying to trip him up and trick him. He faces people waiting for the right moment to arrest him, people who want him dead. And we're told Mary's going to experience this pain as well. He says, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. He says, Mary, the future for you holds great personal pain and sadness. And that's what happens as Mary stands at the cross and she sees her own son die. It will feel for her like a sword has gone right into her own soul. And thirdly, he says that this child will reveal the thoughts of many hearts. You know, some people are good at putting on a show, at presenting ourselves in the way we want the world to see us. We can be nice and polite to people while on the inside we're burning with rage and anger. You know, Jesus can see through all of that. Sometimes we do trick other people. Sometimes we do portray ourselves in the way we want to be portrayed, and we're so happy with our reputation. Jesus sees through all of that. And there will come a moment when the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Jesus sees into our souls. That baby, that tiny human, sees our souls even now. So Simeon's telling us what the future holds for this child. There's lots of things Simeon doesn't know, but he's telling us what God has revealed him about what he does know about the future. So in Simeon, you've got this man, a good and upright man, a man sold out to the cause of God, a man who's now ready to die happy because he's seeing God's plan come to fruition. He's a man ready to say, look, I'm not indispensable. I can go. I just want to see God's kingdom come. Now, unlike Simeon was looking forward to that consolation of Israel. We look back to the moment Jesus came, but we are also to have that same sense of longing in our hearts, longing for the kingdom of God to come here. Is that your great longing? Is it what makes your heart beat? Is it what excites you? Could you say, do you know what? I'm ready to go as long as Christ is glorified, as long as God is honoured, so be it. Take my life, Lord God. That's the example Simeon gives us. We're not to lose that sense of longing for Christ's kingdom to come. For him, it was longing for the first coming of Jesus Christ. For us, our great longing and hope is the return of Jesus, the second coming, when the full, final consolation of Israel will happen. Because that's when our suffering completely ends. That's when the final fall and rising of many will happen. That's when the thoughts of many are revealed on that great and awful day of judgment. And in that day, our only hope will be the same as Simeon's. Simeon wasn't trusting in the fact that he was devout. Wasn't trusting in the fact that he was a just man and had lived a good life. He was pointing the finger at that child, Jesus Christ. My eyes have seen your salvation. That person, that baby, that's why I can be saved. That's my claim to heaven. His righteousness, not mine. So I hope this Christmas period will do that for all of us. The purpose of Christmas always has to go beyond the incarnation. It always has to go beyond just God coming to earth. It leads us to the cross. Leads us to remind us of our only hope in life and in death. The same hope that Simeon had. My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. And it's found in Jesus Christ. So we're going to close and sing our last hymn now. Number 476 in the hymn book. It's a hymn that picks up on many of the Old Testament themes. It talks about some of the different names of Jesus Christ. Talks about some of the things he's done in the past. This is a great hymn for us to sing as we close. 476.